Well, good morning. August 4th, summer's flying by. When does school start? August 22nd. I think out in Missouri, it's August. Next week. I think it's next week they start school in Missouri. Wow. Yeah, our Emma and John have their meeting with at their new school next week, and then they start school the week after. So, but today we are perplexed, and yet confident in God is the lesson. And what we're looking at here is in Psalm 73, and the psalmist is, there's a book written. Rabbi Kushner wrote a book. A number of years ago, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And this psalm is kind of like that same thing. Or maybe he took his discourse on that, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, from Psalm 73. And I used to read that or use it in trying to train staff about working with individuals who were terminally ill. So in this case, the psalmist is looking at the wicked people and seeing that they prosper, and that sometimes, or many times in this case, the good people are suffering. And so the psalmist is kind of asking that question, this perplexing question, that if God is good, why does evil happen? Like the argument that some will give, if God is so good, why are all those people starving in Africa? If God is so good, why are all these tyrants able to rise to power and oppress so many people? And why do good people suffer and evil people prosper? So that's kind of like the ultimate antagonist question. If God is so good, why is there bad things in the world? Well, the understanding is, here's a new word I learned, theodicy. It's, I pronounced it right. Theodicy, or theodicy, theodicy, theodicy. And theodicy seeks to discover divine justice in a world plagued by human evil. So, seeking to find divine justice in a world plagued by evil. So, Psalm 73, the psalmist wants to trust in God's goodness, but his experiences in the world are challenging him to defy this confidence, this confidence he has in God, and then the evil in the world, and it's kind of like they're clashing, and he can't come to an agreement. So, before we dismiss such a statement that he was... Perhaps he was complicit about evil, or maybe God just didn't care, or maybe God's sleeping somewhere and he doesn't know what's going on. So these are difficult theological and philosophical issues, but the psalmist here gives voice to our doubts, and he allows us to cry out in bewilderment, meaning God doesn't mind us asking questions. But we have to understand there are answers if we just know where to look and how to approach the subject. And so that's what we're going to do today. Our study will take us through the process of lament to a place of worship and a place of confidence. So at the end of this lesson, you will know all you need to know. I knew you were going to clap, so I just thought I would do that for you. Oh, Lord. If you could only be here. What's that? It's set on your hands. Yeah, I know. I told you set on your hands, but I just had to. I'm priming the pump. That's it. Priming the pump. So you just need to be here to understand. So the psalmist begins in Psalm 73, verse 1. So we are trying to answer the question, why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people, as Rabbi said. So verse 1 of 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, meaning he's having trouble standing. My steps had well nigh slipped, so he felt like he was falling off the cliff. For I was envious of the foolish, at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So what we have here is looking at specific situations and looking at a face value, so to speak. Having the wrong lenses looking at life. So when we sometimes prefer to view the world through rose-colored glasses, that is, a lens that filters out the world's many problems. So the challenge is that that people do have problems, and the rich do have problems, and sometimes, now not all the rich have gained their wealth by stepping on people, but some of the people have become wealthy in their abuse of power and, you know, trickery and robbery and whatever. It's like in today's world, those who are trying to put on the scams to, you know, their cliche is, if you have it, they want it. And they're going to try and get it. And so they're not going to try and work for it. They're going to try and scam you out of it so that they can get it for just their investment of time in the computer or whatever their scam may be. So the psalm begins with a confession of faith, but it descends then into a spiral of despair. God is good to Israel. Those are of a clean heart. But my feet, I almost fell, and I almost slipped off the cliff. It's like things are going wrong here. So he starts out, everything is good, but then he looks at the wealthy and the rich, and they are prospering, and they don't have any problems. And I'm the one who has problems. So God is good to Israel, as the people God had chosen to be his own, but includes all people who declare their allegiance to Yahweh. So he's kind of looking at, like, all the good people who have faith in God, they're having problems. Israel is identified as those who have a clean heart, those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And to have a clean heart means our heart is not polluted by idolatry, sexual immorality, or injustice. So, you know, the psalmist has a good idea about the pure in heart. He has a good idea about who the chosen people are. Chosen people are Israel, and he's seen what they have done. So he felt if he was failing in his faith, as he was falling, he cried out because he knew the promises of God. So he knows that he's slipping off the edge here. He knows that his theology is cracking and crumbling there because he's got it too simplified. The wealthy have all the good things, and I'm poor, and I got all the problems. So he says, I'm slipping off of the edge here with my faith. And so he said that he was stumbling, and he almost fell. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So even though he knows that he's fallen, as it were, in the cracks of this misunderstanding, God still holds on to him, that he's still safe, and that God has been keeping him sound in this whole journey. Asaph, A-S-A-P-H, the author of the psalm, has stumbled because he was envious of the foolish. Envious of the foolish. I wish I had what they had. They got theirs, and I didn't get mine. But Bible wisdom, that the foolish and wicked are synonymous. So whenever we're looking at trying to understand biblical wisdom, okay, why is it harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than a poor man? Why is it harder for a rich man to enter heaven? Because the riches of an individual, people trust in their riches more than they trust in God. What the poor, they don't have anything to trust in, so they're trusting in God. You know, the slaves in you know, and the wrongness of slavery in our country, and anywhere in the world, that slavery, people have had great revivals in their slavery, not saying that it should have been, but that because they had nowhere to turn but to God. And so many would turn to God, and there would be spiritual revivals, as it were, among the slaves, because of there's nowhere to turn but to God. And of course, they didn't understand it, you know, why there's slaves and lesser and great. There was no, you know, it was just wrong for that to happen. But in adversity, it's our time, you know, it's generally, it's our inclination to go back to God. It's like in the soldier would say, there's no atheist in a foxhole. That whenever the bombs and mortar and guns are firing around you and you're hunkered down in a hole in the ground, there's no atheist there. There's all those people who are praying. So the wicked seemingly is rewarded with prosperity and peace. The Hebrew word shalom, typically associated with the salvation of the Lord. But it appears to the psalmist that the wicked live in health and die at peace. So he has this conflict going on in these verses. Then we move to verse 6 of Psalm 73. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. So he's talking now about the rich, and that there's pride. Their pride is like a chain that holds them in place, but it doesn't hold them in a good place. It's pride, which is always comes before a fall. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eye stands out with fatness. Their eye looks for gain and prosperity, and how can we get wealth, and how can we get all these things that we really want. So they have more than their heart could wish for. So what they see, and they want more than what they, you know, it just keeps ever growing. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So the psalmist is going back and forth here with his analogy, and he's coming to kind of righting the ship, as it were, in his view of the rich and of the wealthy. So in the ancient world, jewels, clothing, and riches were powerful signs that the people were rich and that they had authority and they had status. So that's why clothes were very important. Like in the New Testament, we have where the Pharisees, they were in their bright robes and, you know, whatever, because that was their status. They were in status, and compared to other people, they were of a high status. And so they wore their clothes and carried themselves in such a way they were above all these other people, and people had to step aside when they were walking down the street. You know, it's just one of those things. Whenever Pharaoh brought, and when Joseph went to Egypt, Pharaoh put a ring on his hand, a robe of fine linen, and a gold necklace about his neck, and Joseph's status as a royal agent was totally elevated from a slave in prison. Pharaoh brings him in, gives him his ring. He has the ring of, and the ring was a signet. It had an impression that whenever he pressed it into the clay. It's like a clay-like substance that's on a paper. And he would push, that was the official sign that the king had approved it. And so Joseph goes from a slave in a prison to being second in command of in Egypt. And he has the ring of Pharaoh, and he has the clothes of a Pharaoh, and in a necklace of gold, and his status greatly improved. So, the wicked are gluttonous and feast on abundance. The statement is their eyes stand out with fatness. Their obesity in their eyes. What they look at is never enough. Sometimes I see these snippets of individuals, and you know, I'm always looking at motorhomes, you know, but you know, what's a motorhome compared to a yacht? You know, these guys are spending $100 million on a yacht, and some on $500 million. One guy has most expensive yacht in the world, is covered in gold. You know, he has so much money, he covers his boat in gold. Then he has another one. You know, it's like, and then, of course, you've got to have the biggest one. And, you know, it goes on. Why? Because of the fatness of their eyes. So, you know. They just need new glasses. Yeah, they just need new glasses. But what we'll find out in the end is, when it comes time to give account for your life, they don't stand in a good spot because they trusted in riches, they trusted in their wealth, they trusted in their power and their influence. But whenever it comes to dying and, you know, going to meet your maker, God, they have a whole, you know, it's like, what happens after I die? It's like the rich man and Lazarus. That Lazarus was the poor guy, not the one Jesus rose from the dead. But Lazarus was the poor guy, and the rich guy went by him every day and just, you know, wouldn't even give him the scraps from the table. He'd rather feed the dogs than feed Lazarus. Well, they both died, went to heaven, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, which is, they were waiting the resurrection of Jesus. And then you have the rich man, he's in hell, and he's still trying to get Lazarus to do something for him. You know, when he was alive, Lazarus was nothing. Now he wants him to go get to dip his finger in water and give him a drink. You know, didn't work because his arrogance was in play. So the arrogance of the wicked is ultimately demonstrated in their words. Jesus had told us the words revealed their condition of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what goes in our heart and what's in our heart comes out in what we say. Like Adam and Eve, who foolishly rejected God's knowledge in favor of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's one of these choices, you know, the choices that we make and how that we, what we're looking at and what we're desiring is determining the direction of our life. And the direction of our life is important because it's in that direction we will find the purpose for who we are, but also the purpose in how we can serve God in what we do. The words of the wicked reveal narcissism tendencies. Self-adoration. Can't get enough of me. I watched this one video, this one farmer, and I have to stop. I don't watch him much anymore because the whole time he's talking about his farm, he's got his face there, you know? It's like, you know, why don't you just put your face in the corner and then show us everything you're talking about, you know? But if he's talking about, and then, of course, the one, I mean, it really gets me. He gets his kids and then he puts himself in the picture. It's like, you just can't show your kids? You know, here's my kids. What a wonderful bunch of kids. Here's my kids. Aren't they wonderful? It's like, okay, you know. I need to either send him a letter and tell him he's a narcissist or just stop watching. So, what do I know? But anyhow, I never had a channel, so, you know, people wouldn't like me either, so. You get, just go on. You do what you feel is right and go on. So anyhow, we move on. Verse 13 of Psalm 73. So why do good people suffer? Why do evil people prosper? There's a scripture, there's a psalm that says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Now, in our society, rain falls on the just and the unjust. Rain is like, it's a rainy day and I can't go to the can't go swimming, or I can't go for a walk, or I can't go to the park, it's a rainy day, it ruins the whole day. But if you're in a desert, a rainy day is a wonderful day. And so you're in a desert and the rain falls on the good guys and the bad guys. God's blessing comes to everyone. So our challenge is, how are we going to receive that blessing, and who gets the credit for the blessing? You know, it could be the big I. I did this. Like the guy who builds bigger barns. I have these barns and they're full and I've got this huge crop coming in. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to build bigger barns. And the scripture says, you fool. Your soul is divided. You're going to die tonight, and your soul is required of you because you have the wrong concept. So in our lives, it's, you know, we have to be, you know, you have to go do it, you know. And what is it? The farmer. I like this story. The preacher goes out to the farm, and he's telling the farmer, wow, what nice corn God has given you. And what, oh, the pasture's so green, and the cows are, what beautiful cattle God has given. And, you know, he says, oh, for what beautiful things God has done. And it's like, farmer finally says, well, pastor, you should have seen it when God had it by himself. So, you know, he had enough of this God stuff doing it all, you know. He had a part in it. Well, the same thing is, we are part of the answer to every prayer that we pray. We are part of the answer to every prayer we pray. So it involves us. And so when we're wondering, you know, why do the rich prosper? Well, what are we doing about it? Our own prosperity. What are we doing about our own needs? So everybody else gets blessings. I don't get anything. Woe is me. Stick your head in the sand. Let me kick your butt. It's like, you know, move it. Well, I had another illustration. I went to visit this guy years ago, and they wanted me, he called me to visit him, so I called and whatever. And he doesn't have a job, he's not working, he's doing the woe is me thing. And I said, you know, okay. And I said to him, well, where would you like to work? Oh, I'd like to here, work there. I said, okay. Did you put your application in? He said, no. What? I said, well, did you go and talk to the people? Oh, no. Well, how is anybody going to ask you to work for them if you don't go and ask them for a job? He says, God's going to bring them to my door. I go, wow, you got a lot of faith. You know, it's like God's going to miraculously stop these people who are going down the road who need people to work for them, and he's going to walk up to your door and say, you want to work for me? See, we are part of the answer to every prayer that we pray. All right, I'll go on. You were praying for that, weren't you? Psalm 73, verse 13. The psalmist says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know, I'm doing all the right things, and it's not working. And washed my hands in the insincerity. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So if I go out and speak about these things, I'm cursing my kids. Why? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I was trying to figure all of this out, it was just too painful to figure it out until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood I their end. Aha. See, all these things I couldn't figure out. Why do the wicked prosper and the poor, you know, are plagued with unjust? Why has all this happened? I can't get in. Whenever I get all this stuff, it's so confusing. But then I went to church and sat down and prayed. I went into the sanctuary of God and sat down, and there I understood their end. So verse 1, this relates back to verse 1. Verily, or truly, God is good to Israel. And here in verse 13, it's verily. And it appears to be a change in voice. No longer is the psalmist speaking to himself. In a moment of expiration, he cries out to God, "If I have spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children." If I had spoken out like that against God, I would have betrayed my children. Think about that. So in our inability to figure God out and figure out all the things that are going on in society and stuff, and trying to put all this together with the wealthy getting richer and all their terrible things they're doing, well, we just have to back up a little bit and understand, where is it all going? What is their end? So, in the midst of the crises, where'd he go? Verse 17, the sanctuary of God. As we engage in worship, meditating in his temple, whenever we start thinking about the beauty of the Lord, God's ability to bless, to prosper, to save, to keep, we start thinking about these things, we begin to have a different viewpoint of all these difficulties. Why are all this going on in Africa and, you know, oppression and all these things? It's the result of wickedness. People and their wickedness and their hatred for people and their desire for wealth, they're destroying their country, they're destroying their nation, they're destroying their people because they're just objects to be used. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in a slippery place. Now he's talking about the wicked. God, you've put them in a slippery place. All their wealth can disappear. Everything that they own can go away. You've put them in a slippery place. Thou cast them down into destruction. So the judgment of the wicked would come suddenly in a moment. Verse 19 says that. Brought to, as in a moment, verse 19, how are they brought into destruction? As in a moment. In a moment, the destruction can come, all of their wealth can disappear. And all of their arrogance and all of their bitterness and all of their striving to get somewhere can all end up in nothing. John Maxwell said it, that you can, you know, you're climbing the ladder of success, and when you get to the top of the ladder, you find out your ladder's against the wrong building. So, yeah, and I think that's what happens with all the rich that don't trust in God and don't have a concept of responsibility to what they're doing. With a new perspective, the psalmist repented of doubting the goodness of God. So, now he's got a new perspective. What is God doing? How has God done? He's gone to the sanctuary. And in the presence of God, he begins to put these things together on God's mercy and God's grace and God's provision and the responsibility we have, and that in the times of trouble, how do we trust God? And that's what God is trying to put in place for our life. In the commentary, in this little, in my commentary, it has a little story to read, and I like this one. Goodness in the presence of evil. On July 29, 1941, after the Polish prisoner fled Auschwitz, the Nazi guards grabbed 10 other prisoners to die for the man's escape. Okay, this was going back to the prison camps in Germany, and Auschwitz was one of the killing main. They had I don't know how many hundreds of killing. Had over 100, I think, killing camps where they put people to death, and Auschwitz was one of them. And one person escaped, and so they were going to put 10 people to death for that one man's escape. And Father Maximilian heard one of the men that were chosen. His name was Francis. Oh, you just stop it there. Francis lamented his fate, pouring out the lost life with his wife and children, and moved by the prisoner's grief, Father asked for his life to be spared and telling the guards that he would take his place. "I am a priest," he said, "let me take his place," and the guard allowed the exchange. Kolbe lived for another 15 days in a starvation cell located in Block 11, enduring beatings and torment at the hands of the guards. Despite this ongoing anguish, survivors of the camp shared memories of the starving prisoners praying and singing hymns led by the priests who had volunteered to die. Father Colby died from the lethal injection of carbolic acid on August 14, 1941. He was 47 years old. So the idea was that he was going to give his life for another, and that's where we find the goodness of God coming in, and all those prisoners were there singing psalms and singing hymns to God. And then finally we have verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." So the challenge is that God is with us. Nevertheless, God is with us. "Though thou hast holden me by thy right hand." So the psalmist now understands it's not about what other people have. It's about where he is at in his own life and his own relationship with God. "Thou hast holden me with the right hand." That's very significant because the right hand is the hand of authority and the hand of power. And the psalmist is saying, God is holding me. And that's the security we have in the place that we live. Verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." So he's, a few verses back, he's talking about wisdom. Now he has the counsel of God, God holding on to him. God gives him wisdom about his everyday life. Whom have I in heaven but thee? I have someone in heaven. The end of the story, I have someone in heaven, God. God is with me. God holds me. "And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." There's nothing in this world that is greater than God holding my hand and making me secure. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So no matter what fails of us in our life, God is our portion, and he is with us forever. Verse 27, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish." The end of the story, those who are away from God, they fall away, they perish. "Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee." That is an expression used of Israel, who went after the many gods of the land instead of staying true to God. And he's telling these wicked people have gone off whoring, and that God, they have left their first love. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." So that's the psalmist. So it starts off by questioning, what happens? Why do the good people have problems and the bad people prosper? He said, really, the end thereof is they lose out. They don't have God. But me, I have someone in heaven who holds my hand and keeps me in the difficulties and difficult places of life, and that God is going to keep me. The Bible restores sight to the blind, exalts the humble, protects strangers, supports the orphans and widows, heals the brokenhearted, supports the afflicted, defends the righteous, and thwarts the plans of the wicked. The end of the wise and righteous person is eternal glory, eternal place in heaven with God. Amen. That's the psalm that asks the question, what happens? Why? Why do good people have problems? Bad people prosper. Psalmist starts out almost like he's an antagonist towards God. Then he finds as he really sees what goes on, how that he is really secure in his relationship with God, and the end of the wicked, they fall off. They are on a slippery slope. But the righteous stand firm on Christ, on the foundation of God, and that he is with them forever, and he holds them with his right hand. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you, God, that your spirit that inspired the writers is the same spirit that inspires us. Help us, Lord, to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for all these blessings you give to us and the security we have in knowing you as our Savior. We ask your blessing now upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.